Greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Pfeiffer, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're hearing the broadcast right now, give us a call, 844-322-2742. That number is good in the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. Again, welcome, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're telling the Christmas story this week from eternity's perspective.
Yes.
And we've looked at quite a number of passages that talk about the fact that Jesus has always been. You know, many people out there just think of Jesus having his beginning, his birth date in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. But that was only a little piece of his story. He's always been. Yeah. He was in the beginning with God. He was God. He was creator and all of those things. He holds this world together. And so this Christmas story was something that was planned before the creation of the world. And at the right time, as we talked about yesterday, Jesus came, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive life through faith in him. That's the good news story. That's what this is all about. And it began with his birth. And we see this again in the book of Philippians.
Yes.
Love this chapter, Philippians chapter 2. It really talks about attitudes, you know, what kind of attitude should we have. And it holds up the attitude of Christ Jesus, his humility. And you can imagine the humility of Jesus, God himself becoming one of us. That's what you call humbling yourself.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what Jesus did. And that is just the opposite of the world system. The world system is built upon the principle of pride. We try to puff ourselves up, but Jesus Christ humbled himself and became one of us. And that's the story we want to talk about today. And in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 2, he says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, so he humbled himself, he became one of us, and that's what we celebrate. That is the Christmas story. And he humbled himself to do something for us, to become obedient to death so that we might experience eternal life. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate this incarnation of Jesus Christ. It is an incredible story that God would love us so much that Jesus would humble himself to that extent to be obedient to death on a cross. Now, Richard, you've had some pushback when you've shared this particular verse because folks will say, hey, he was just in the form of God. It doesn't say he was God, but that's not the case here at all, is it?
No, it's not. It really actually means he was identical to. Say the word God, Jesus can be called God. And in fact, Paul confirms that by saying, where'd it go? Equality with God. You can't be equal with God unless you are God.
Yes.
You know, there's no other option about this. And yet some people get hung up on an English word and they say, well, a form of something isn't really that thing. No. Read it carefully here. You don't even need to know Greek. Just read it carefully, and you'll see that Paul is saying this was God, and somehow he chose to become human.
Yes.
And it was that percolate a while.
Yeah. And it was this phrase that really brought the ire out of the Pharisees. They picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because he, a mere man, was making himself equal with God.
Uh-huh.
They knew exactly what he was claiming. So Paul just takes that and says, yes, Jesus was in the form of God. He did not think equality with God was something to be grasped as far as his mission here on earth,
correct,
as far as what he was sent to do. And what he was sent to do was carry out the will of his Father on behalf of you and me. That was what Jesus was sent to do. So he let go, and he humbled himself and became one of us. That really is the Christmas story.
Yes.
And so when the angel appeared to the shepherds, he said, I bring you good news because tonight or today in the city of David, a Savior has been born to you. That's what Jesus Christ came to do, and he did it in the form of a man. He saved us so that we could be with God forever. That's the Christmas story, folks. And boy, it's just so exciting to see that God's plan from before the foundations of the world were carried out in such wonderful and glorious detail. You know, nothing was left undealt with in any way, shape, or form. God did it all in the person of Christ.
And that is good news. And as you said, Bob, that is the wonderful Christmas story. Well, it's Basic Gospel, everybody. Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer. My name is Bob Davis, and we're glad you're with us. Give us a call. We'd love to hear from you at 844-322-2742. You know, we've all read mystery novels or seen whodunit movies when the mystery is finally revealed at the end. Well, the answer to the greatest mystery this world will ever know was solved some 2,000 years ago when, through the apostles, God revealed his mystery that the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ had been extended to the Gentiles. Now, this mystery and its meaning to us are fully discussed in the new Basic Gospel book, When God Tore the Curtain. And it's our gift back to you to say thanks for your support for Basic Gospel during this Christmas month of December. As we said earlier, we need $157,000 by the end of this month, as a matter of fact, to meet the ministry's needs. And with your generous gifts this Christmas month, we hope to see the gospel, that goal literally shattered.
Yes.
And we need to reach more people whose hearts and lives, they need to know that God loves them. And this will help us to expand the ministry. So please make your gift and go online to basicgospel.net, or you can give by phone at 844-322-2742, and we'll send you a copy of this excellent new resource, this wonderful book called When God Tore the Curtain. Again, that's donate at basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-322-2742. Well, guys, overnight we got a call that came in, and let's hear it right now.
Hey, guys, this is Josh from Willows, California. Doing a study where I'm studying with Strong, I came up to the word faith and noticed that the word faith is only used twice in the Old Testament, and then it's all New Testament, probably about 600 times it's used. So I was wondering, was there a different word for the definition of faith in the Old Testament, maybe a Hebrew word? I'm sure I could spend hours trying to study this, but you brothers are a little bit more mature than me, at the least, I say that. So I'm just wondering, because in Hebrews, it talks about the Old Testament people having faith, but in the Old Testament, it's only mentioned once in Deuteronomy 32:20 and Habakkuk 2:4, that the just shall live by faith. I'll leave it to you, brothers. I shall be listening live on Facebook, and thank you very much.
Well, hey, Josh, glad you're listening.
Yes, indeed, yes. And thank you so much for that question. It's really a good question.
Yeah, it's a big question.
Yeah, because it really gets down to the nature and essence of faith. As far as the Old Testament is concerned, there are some different words. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that's a word that talks about faith. Abraham wasn't justified by his works. Abraham wasn't justified because he was a wonderful person and that he always did the right thing. He was justified because he believed God's word about the seed, the Messiah, the one who would come and through whom the whole world would be blessed. So we see that word belief a lot in the Old Testament. We also see in my favorite passage in the Old Testament, favorite two verses, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. So there's another word that's used in the Old Testament that really kind of feeds into what faith is all about. So there's a trust, there's a reliance, and that's what God always wanted from his people. From the very get-go was this willingness to trust. And that word trust is an interesting word in the Old Testament. It's to trust, it's to be confident, but it also conveys a meaning about a feeling of security and safety that comes from relying or trusting in a trustworthy person or thing. So when you're trusting the Lord, a byproduct of that is this sense of safety and security that only comes from trust in the Lord. But those are two words that we see in the Old Testament that feed into the New Testament understanding of faith. Now, I think the reason that we only see faith twice in the Old Testament and over 600 times in the New Testament is that faith in and of itself is meaningless apart from the object of faith. So as the writer of Hebrews says, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of your faith. So the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament narrative, it was always looking forward to the day of Jesus. Well, once Jesus showed up and he did his work through death, burial, and resurrection, well, faith becomes a reality. We know what our object is. We have this encounter with him. And because we see Jesus, you know, through these spiritual eyes, and something happens in our heart, we can trust him, we can rely upon him, we can just rest in him, which are all the different elements of faith that we exhibit as children of God. But those can really become a reality for us because the object of our faith is right there in front of us and in us.
Yes.
So that's I think that's a big deal.
Yeah, it is. And if you're studying faith in the Old Testament, sometimes it helps to study the opposite words like traitorous or treachery or
yes.
unfaithfulness, as in a husband cheating on his wife. God is constantly using those kinds of words to explain to Israel what they haven't been showing. And so you can argue backwards that if they were trusting God and honoring God and feeling secure in God, then they would have remained faithful. They would have maintained that relationship. So sometimes with the Hebrew stuff, looking at the opposite can give you just as much information as looking at the positive.
Well, and the other thing about the Hebrew language, it's very concrete. So
yes.
It doesn't have words for abstract concepts like anger. The word for anger in Hebrew really means nose. It's talking about flaring nostrils. You know, that's what happens when you get mad. Affections, it's talking, you know, the word is bowels. Just the center of your life, what comes from the gut, so to speak. And so they have words that are very descriptive. And faith being kind of an abstract thing, they just had a few that talk about trust, feelings of safety, feelings of security, and those sort of things. But it really takes on kind of a new form, new substance in the New Testament because the object of our faith really gives it substance. You know, the faith movement likes to just use the word faith as a power in and of itself. And so they separate it from the object, but that's not the way it's used in the New Testament. It is always tied to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why we see it so often in the New Testament, and that's our way of life. When it says that we've been raised to walk in the newness of life, what is that newness of life? Faith, in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's the newness of life.
Yeah. Josh, hope you're listening. Hope that's a help to you and friends. We love hearing from you, our listeners. And if you have a question or a topic you'd like us to discuss, you can do that, several good ways. First and foremost, of course, is to call 844-322-2742. We'd love to have you pose your question in your own voice. Again, you can do that at 844-322-2742. You can drop an email, conversely, to bob@basicgospel.net, or you can post it on Facebook. Anyway, is a great way to get a question to us here at Basic Gospel. Well, guys, speaking of questions, we had a question from Brad in Blountville, Tennessee. He says, let me say first thanks to all my fellow vets out there on this day of remembrance, Pearl Harbor Day. And it leads to my question, he says. War has been around since the dawn of time, but there seems to be so much more unrest in the world today, even 10 years ago, he says. I know that in 1948, Israel became a nation again, and that lines up with the Bible in preparation for end times. What are your thoughts on moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem? Do you see this move to Jerusalem as a deeper push toward end times? I know that the world will end, and Christians should not fear this, since we serve God, a God who already has won the war. Thanks so much, he says, for all that you do. And that's from Brad in Blountville, Tennessee.
Well, President Trump did something yesterday that's been in the making since 1995. I think Congress in 1995 passed some type of resolution to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and in that they said we need to move our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem.
Yes.
Now we have a consulate there in Jerusalem.
Correct.
You can see that, but we don't have our official embassy there. And so yesterday, Trump did something that other presidents wanted to do, but decided not to because of fear of what may happen to the peace process. Well, obviously, in 22 years since 1995, the peace process over there hasn't moved forward very well. There's still tension. There's still conflict. There's still violence. There's still all sorts of things going on between the Palestinians and the Israelis. So, you know, we can't keep doing the same thing and expect a different result.
Right.
So I think Trump just said, let's try something different. Let's go ahead and do what this resolution said back in 1995, and let's recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Now, in reality, it is the capital.
Yes.
I mean, the Supreme Court is there, the parliament is there, the president lives there, the prime minister lives there. It would be like saying Richmond, Virginia is you know, the capital of the United States, when everybody knows that every government function takes place in Washington, D.C.
Yes, right.
So we're just recognizing the reality on the ground. That's what literally is going on in Israel and has been, that Jerusalem is the seat of all government activities. Now, you know, the Arab world is up in arms over Trump's decision. You know, world leaders, the president of Turkey is, you know, condemn that move, and other Arab leaders have condemned that move. There's violent protest going on today. But I think those are going to subside, and maybe there will be better opportunity for both parties to come to the table and move peace forward. Who knows? Who knows?
Who knows?
One of the things that we do know is that the Arab world is never going to recognize the existence of Israel.
Right.
So, you know, we hear about a two-state solution, and we think that's the best, with Palestinians controlling half of Jerusalem as their capital, Israel controlling the western side of Jerusalem as their capital. Well, this isn't new, folks. This has been on the table for a long time. And
yeah,
the reason that a two-state solution has never gotten the traction that it needed is because for a two-state solution to work, then the Arab world has to recognize the existence of Israel. And that's something that they refuse to do.
Yeah.
And so that's going to be their posture all the way into the future. We can just count on it.
Yes.
They want to get rid of Israel. They want to move them out into the sea. That's what they've said. That's what they continue to believe and want to act upon. So does Trump's declaration yesterday, is that going to move us closer to the coming of Jesus? Well, we know every day is one day closer to the return of Christ Jesus. Is this going to accelerate that? No one knows. No one knows. No one knows how this is really even going to play out. Like I said, we're seeing some reaction to it today. We're certainly seeing a lot of rhetoric in response to it. We are seeing some protest in various spots. What that's going to mean for the long haul, no one knows.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting. You know, when as a parent, you tell your child something and they don't like it and they get mad. Well, you want to respond to that initial reaction. Well, if you're wise, you don't, because you know that's just their first reaction. If you let your child kind of stew on that a little bit and think through it, then they might come back and say, "Hey, you were right," or "Hey, here's how I now see it, and what about this?" And you have an opportunity to really talk through it. So you never respond to somebody's first reaction. And so we don't need to respond to the first reactions that are happening to this. I think we can let things simmer down and then move forward accordingly. And I think that's important. But I like what Trump did yesterday. I think that was a good thing, to just recognize the reality that's actually there in Jerusalem. It is the seat of government in Israel.
Without question.
There's no way around that.
Yeah. Well, Bob and Richard, let's talk a little bit about our needs before the end of this year. We have been very encouraged as to what we've seen from our listeners, the outpouring of love and support, both in prayer and in financial undergirding. And we appreciate so much the many of you out there who give to support this ministry of God's love and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're coming up toward the end of the year, and we have a goal in mind that we need to meet.
Yes, indeed. This has just been a fantastic year,
yeah.
A fantastic year of ministry, a fantastic year, for Basic Gospel Nation. We've reached people. We've shared the good news of Christ. We've seen people come to know Jesus this year through the broadcast. We've seen marriages restored. We've seen, people go free of emotional bondages and that sort of thing. We've just seen the power of the gospel do some amazing work. And we've also seen God work in the hearts of our donors to be generous, to create a sense of excitement and momentum to reach beyond kind of the borders of Basic Gospel Nation and find new people who are hurting, who need to know Jesus. And so we want to keep that momentum going. We want to see more and more people come to grips with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Come to grips with truth that will set them free. Come to grips with the grace of God that has saved them, that will sustain them, that will be their strength in any and every situation.
Yeah.
And so we need you to keep this momentum going, to help us meet that target of 157,000 by December 31st. If we can do that, we'll be able to knock on many doors and walk through them next year, sharing this good news of Jesus Christ.
And that's an exciting prospect. And friends, step up if you can. Go online to basicgospel.net, click that prominent donate button, or you can call 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742,
and that you can make your donation for that. And when you do, we'll send you a copy of this wonderful new resource, When God Tore the Curtain. Well, again, thanks for joining us for this edition, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to be with us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.